All right, well, this morning I'm going to talk about loving with compassion. We're loving with our compassion. And compassion, the meaning of compassion is sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. And you know, the Bible is full of passages about God coming to do something in a generation or a city or over a people when he has a sympathetic compassion, when he comes under compassion. I'm just going to read a couple of these verses through. Now, Judges 2:18. As a result, whenever the Lord raised up leaders for them, the Lord remained present with their leader, delivering Israel from the control of their enemies during a lifetime of that leader. The Lord was moved with compassion, here we go, by their groaning that had been caused by those who were oppressing and persecuting them. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? As we in Australia, as the church, we felt a little bit oppressed, and God heard our groanings last week and for the last 4 weeks. Amen? Also in Matthew 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion on them because they fainted, and where they scattered abroad, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see, he's a loving God. He doesn't want to leave us or forsake us, as some may have been thinking. In Matthew, where are we going? Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was what? Moved with compassion toward them. And he healed the sick. You know, Pastor Craig got up this morning and he was praying for healing for our family members that are in hospital. You know, this is a church that prays for healing. We believe in healing. Do you believe in miracles? We all do, don't we? And we're to continue to pray for healing in people. This church has seen some amazing healings. People healed with cancer. Just months ago, there was a guy here that his leg grew. You know, we believe in healings, because God can do amazing things. Amen. Matthew 15:32, when Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I am what? Moved with compassion to the multitude, for they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not let them go away fasting, lest they faint in the way. What an amazing God. He will never let us go hungry that much, hey? Oh, I love God. I tell you, I love Jesus. Matthew 18:27, Jesus talking to the unmerciful servant. About the unmerciful servant. Then the Lord, the master of the servant, was what? Moved with compassion, which is took pity on him and loosed him and forgave him his debt. Another story we hear about people moving with compassion. In Matthew 20:34, and Jesus being what? Moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and straight away they received their sight and followed him. So here we've got a whole bunch of scriptures about being moved with compassion. You know, that though love is shown through compassion is so great. And that's what this series is all about. Love. And this is loving with compassion. One of the best ways to know whether we are following Christ is to ask whether we've made hard choices, okay, in his favour. Have you ever made hard choices in his favour? That's been hard for you. The ultimately is the true nature of love. Love makes sacrifices. Okay, it was just this week I asked a guy who was in a relationship with a lady and he was wondering about making a commitment to her. He's been with her for about 2 years. And I asked him, what have you sacrificed in this relationship for her? I'm asking you now, with your spouse, ask that question. What have you sacrificed in your relationship? Good question, isn't it? Love makes sacrifices. Relationship is all about sacrifice, is it not? The most unselfish thing to do is to get married. And then the second most unselfish thing is to have kids. 3. You have to keep going to five. You know that, don't you? Yeah. So Jesus sacrificed a lot. Yes, we can talk about the cross, but he did more before that as well. And he loved with his compassion. Before he went to the cross, that's all he did. He loved with his compassion. In Mark chapter 1, Christ encountered a leper. And it's difficult to us to grasp the loathsomeness of leprosy in ancient times. And I'm saying in ancient times. You know, I was going to put some pictures up here, but I just couldn't, as the pictures would upset probably a number of you people. I'm going to read what it was like to have leprosy of that day. The victim would experience lethargy and pain. After that, discolored patches would appear over his body. Then nodules, pink and brown, would ulcerate. And then open sores would emit a foul discharge. The voice would become hoarse, then breathe and of wheezing. Soon the victim's head would become so contorted that he could scarcely look like a human. Finally, there was a loss of sensation because the nerve trunks became affected. The muscles wasted away, and eventually the fingers and the toes would fall apart. Back in the day, most people lived of an average of 9 years after contracting the disease. And someone had rightly observed that leprosy, if untreated, made a human being a hideous wreck. And what was the response of the people of that day? Well, in keeping with the Old Testament law, lepers were to be kept outside the camp or the village or the city. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 13, 45, 46. It says, those who suffer from a serious skin disease must tear their clothing and leave their hair uncombed. Now, it sounds like some of the youth of today, doesn't it? Anyway, they must cover their mouth and call out, unclean, unclean. As long as the serious disease lasts, they will be ceremonially unclean. They must live in isolation in their place outside the camp. This is what they did. Lepers were shunned and did not even give the right to speak to other human beings. They weren't allowed to speak to anyone else. They had to actually walk away from them and yell out, unclean, unclean. They always had to stand at a distance and eventually die in their aloneness. And during the Middle Ages, a leper was brought into the church and the priest would read him his burial rites. They'd place a black garment over them so they would be avoided like the plague. And they'd have to keep that garment on them. They were considered dead, though they were still alive. But let's consider our next text and see how Jesus deals with the leper. In Mark chapter 1, the man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, can you heal me and make me clean? He said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I am willing, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. It's a great picture of Jesus' compassion. First, let's recognize the cry of those in need. In your outline, move along with us here. He says to Christ, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, this was a cry of desperation. If Jesus couldn't help him, who could? If Christ turned his back upon this man, he would lose hope forever, wouldn't he? This was his only chance. But this was also the cry of submission and faith. Though the leper knew that Jesus had the ability to cure him, he left the decision with the Lord. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And without any promise to go on, he threw himself at the mercy of God. And behind this cry of agony, it's not only a desire for healing, but it's a cry for significance. He wants to know whether he matters in the impersonal world which we lived in, which he lived in, and whether his condition would matter to Jesus. The scripture says Christ had compassion on him. He doesn't just show sympathy. He does two things that are absolutely essential for emotional and spiritual balance, which I want you to listen to. There are two fundamental desires of everyone in need. And the first one is the need to be touched. The scripture says Jesus reached out and what? Touched him. In Mark 14:42, it says, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now that certainly startled everyone. Not that he was healed, but that Jesus simply went out and touched him. You just simply didn't do that in those days. We don't understand it, what it was like back in those days, but you did not go anywhere near a leper and you did not touch them. You touch them, you end up what they've got. That's what they thought. Now, understanding that Christ could have healed him without that loving touch, but the Savior wanted to show his identification with human need and pain. And today there are many people who have never known a meaningful touch. You've heard the report about babies who are born in hospital. Now, their needs are taken care of, but unless they are cuddled and healed, they will shrivel up emotionally and will never, and some will even die. When babies are born, if they are left on their, obviously left on their own, they'll die, but if they don't get that physical touch and compassion from their mother, some die. In fact, researchers are finding out that when they videotape how a mother takes care of a baby, it's almost possible to predict whether that child will grow up with or without emotional trauma. Now, we must remember that grace, that the grace of God is able to intervene and change the failures of parents, okay? So I'm just saying, if you're a parent that's going, oh, I never showed love and compassion to my child, God can intervene here. Because we serve a loving God. Amen? Now, we must remember that the grace of God is able to intervene. You must remember that. Now, but without such intervention, children who are unloved, untouched, and rejected as a nuisance almost surely will grow up being unable to deal with the emotional demands of life. And sadly, we see that in our world today more and more. In our Old Testament, fathers bestowed a blessing upon their children with a loving touch and a tender word. You know, researchers are discovering that there are physiological benefits with a meaningful touch. For example, it increases the hemoglobin of the body. The tissue receives more oxygen. In fact, a hug can be so invigorating that it lowers one's blood pressure. Who's got high blood pressure? Give them a hug if they have. The study estimated if that married couples were to give one another 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day, then they will live 2 years longer in their life. I mean, just look at Pastor Fred and Betty. I think they've added 10 years onto their lives. But consider also the spiritual and emotional benefits of a loving touch. This picture here of Marilyn Monroe, famous for her beauty, was an illegitimate child who grew up with us in a series of foster homes. One day a newspaper reporter asked her whether she ever felt loved when she was growing up. She thought for a moment and then replied, "Yes, once. When I was perhaps 7 or 8, I was in the presence of this young woman who was putting on her makeup and she was in a good mood. When I walked up to her playfully, she took a rouge puff and patted my cheeks. For that moment, I felt loved." Just think of it. Here is a woman thinking back to the one instance when she felt loved. And it was by another lady just puffing her cheeks. It was so meaningful that years later it brought tears to her eyes in that interview. Marilyn Monroe became a promiscuous woman, possibly because she was looking for love she did not have as a child. Many women today admit that they become promiscuous because it is a price that must be paid to be loved and to be held. You know, within the church today, there are many people who did not receive the tender touch when they were growing up. And we have a responsibility as the body of Christ to fulfill this need. Now, I realize, of course, that it may be risky to suggest a physical touch, lest it become an occasional for a sensual touch. But there is such a thing as a holy hug, as well as an unholy hug. And I'm going to put someone on the spot now. You two, come up here, just quickly. Just come up here. Just come on, come on. Because there's reason why I'm asking you to do this. And we've got to understand what a holy hug is and what an unholy hug is. Okay? Tobin, give me a hug. As a man, hey, how you doing? Lizzie, give me a hug. Whoa, see how I'm holding the woman? I'm not getting right in. Oh, I can't anyway, but... Give each other a hug. Give each other. If Lizzie wasn't your wife, if she was a friend, sorry, give her like a yeah. See, like that. Now give her a wife hug. Fred and Betty love this. Yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you. You may go now. But give him a clap. I think it was on our third baby. Someone came around and gave Sally a hug and. Baby came, so where am I now? You know, the way to tell a difference whether a hug is holy or not, the hug will increase your blood pressure or it will lower it. All right? So I want to see a lot of hugs after the service, all right, as you're packing up the chairs. The other fundamental desire is the need to hear words of grace. Hear me on this. We need to hear words of grace. Christ spoke those kinds of words when he said, "I am willing, be healed." Now, you can be sure that the leper never forgot those gracious words that proceeded from the mouth of Jesus. Hear this, people. If you never received words of love and encouragement when you were growing up, you will probably either become a workaholic, still trying to get people's attention so they may speak well of you, and when you do get those words, you reject them. It's weird, isn't it? Most workaholics, and I know by personal experience, if you're a workaholic, you do things sometimes to get the words of encouragement from people because you never got it when you're a child. But then when you do get them, you reject them. Go, oh, no, I don't like them. It's weird, isn't it? But at the same time, We're energized by that. Or you may sink into withdrawal and depression. That's how important words of encouragement, words of grace are. You know, there are children whose whole lives have become ensnared and emotionally twisted because they have never had affirmation and love. As a pastor, I've frequently counseled those who have had bitter experiences in life, and many have fallen into deep sin, and though they have confessed their sins, they still feel guilty about them. Often as a representative of Jesus Christ, I've had to say, you have been cleansed, go your own way, or go your way. Go God's way. There are people who need to know that they are forgiven. Again, just this week I was speaking to a gentleman who was depressed and carried blame and guilt and shame about his past failed business. And I told him he needs to realize that he has been forgiven, that God has forgiven him. Start looking forward and not back. And there's a lot of people in our community today that have got these guilt and shame feelings all over them. And it's our responsibility as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to equip and to encourage and speak grace into people's lives. Amen? Christ spoke to and touched the untouchable, and he invites us to do it in his place. Dorrie Van Stone, an author, some of you may know her, have heard of her. She's a speaker, an orphan, an ambassador. Two major books that she wrote, best-selling books, The Girl Nobody Loved and Too Ugly to Love. Sad titles, aren't they? She was marvelously brought to Christ. She was badly abused as a child. And now she lives a new life dedicated to helping others who are going through her trials. Now, one day she received this note that's in her book. I'm going to read it out. Left in her hotel room by a woman survivor of child abuse. It says, I wanted to isolate you all to myself, to grab you and not let anyone else near you. You knew me. You spoke my words. Many of your lonely moments were mine. The others couldn't possibly understand. They have always been loved. They always have been accepted and understood. They always had someone they belonged to. You and I never did. But once we knew Jesus Christ loved us, no one could ever take him away. They could never, ever, ever touch our soul again. He had us for eternity. It's another tune that we dance to, a different drum. We now know the meaning of the groanings and the moanings of our soul, the times when voices and words do not exist, yet Christ is our voice to God, our interpreter, our healing balm. Who are the untouchables today? You know, they may not appear untouchable, for they may be very, very attractive people and seem to have it all going well on the outside. I'm speaking about people who feel as if they're untouchable, those who are living in an emotional wasteland. God loves you. God loves you. God loves me. Shout it out. God loves me. Shout it out. We've got to get that into our heads. God loves me. Remember, when you look in the mirror, what do you say? Boom chicka. If you are those who are visiting today, if you go into wake up tomorrow morning and you go into your bathroom and you look in the mirror, you got to go, boom, chicka, wow, wow. Because God made you perfect and beautiful and everything else. He made you in the image, in his image. How dare you look in the mirror and go, oh, I'm ugly. Oh, you did a really bad job, God. Rubbish. You are perfect. Amen. Let's consider that a moment as we look at number two, the church's responsibility. Okay, I'll rush through this one. When we speak the church's responsibility, I mean both all of us. I mean all of us, both individually and corporately, who make up the church. First, we have a responsibility that those who have been molested and abused as children. Just this week, we heard the news that they wanted to make it law that all pastors and priests and ministers have to report such abuses. So if someone comes to you and confesses, then I have to now report it. I just want to say this just for clarification. We have always been on the right side of the law here at Hillside, as many other denominations have been. And if anyone has ever come into my office and said that they have done a heinous crime or abused someone, don't think that any of us have ever said, oh, okay, yeah, you're now forgiven. Don't ever come into my office thinking that you've committed a heinous crime that I'm going to go, oh, okay, I don't forgive. I mean, I do forgive. It's not my role to forgive. It's Jesus Christ's role to forgive. I'm here to help you to go and make it right. And I will do that. I'll walk you down to the police station if you ever abused a child, and I'll make it right, because we've got to make things right. A lot of denominations, that has always been the way. In the news, I've had people ringing me up, non-Christian friends ringing me up this week over this, saying, oh, have you really had people come in and confession and you haven't told anyone? I said, no, that's not the truth. We're not above the law. Okay? So the abused feel unclean. They do not like to be touched and they live with shame. Then there are divorced people. Some people are uncomfortable with them because they know that someone is always guilty when the divorce takes place. And I've met a lot of innocent people out there that have been victims of bad marriages. Some people have known to come into the church on the Sunday after their divorce and they've felt like they've had a big D branded on their forehead. Some of you here this morning can relate to them. Divorced, unclean in many people's eyes. And that is so sad. Many of these people, particularly single parents, desperately need the love and the support of the church, you and I. Some of our fathers should become surrogate fathers to the children who do not have a father. Or grandfathers to those who don't have grandfathers around. And I just want to give a quick example of this. And my parents live in Cairns. Sally doesn't have any parents. They're gone to be with the Lord. So our kids have grown up more or less grandparentless. But there's one guy here, Alan Grover, one of our elders. He rings up every now and then and he says, oh, I just want to take the boys out. And he'll take them to the beach, or take them up to King's Park, or take them bike riding around the city. He's stepping in. He stepped in as a grandparent role to my boys. And I thank you for that, Alan. But this is what we should be doing as a family of church. If you know someone is struggling, or there's a single mom or a single dad that's struggling, we're a family, guys. Come on. Unclean is such a horrible thing to feel. What about the disease AIDS? Now, there are many in our world who have this horrid disease that will die from it. Yes, some have contracted it through homosexuality, but then again, there are so many innocent people, victims who have the disease. Some who are practicing homosexuals have come to know Christ as their Savior, yet they still have the disease. And regardless of how they got it or what their life is like now, they still need our love, our touch, and our compassion. In Africa and Asia, you see the love of Christ in action when you see Christian mission groups going over there and playing with kids and cuddling with kids that are orphans that have AIDS. And that's all great because we're out on the mission field doing God's work, but do we do that in our own community? Dory Van Stone, once again, told the story of a young man who just sat and stared after one of her seminars. When everyone else had left, he came to her and said this. He says, Dory, I was thrown out on the street at the age of 9. I was abused. I was raped. This is a boy. My mother did not want me. I became a homosexual and contracted AIDS. A year ago, I became a Christian. Dory, please tell me that I am forgiven. Tell me that I'm forgiven. She showed the young man passages of scripture that assured him that he had been cleansed by Christ. And then she took him in his arms and held him as she would her own child. His tears fell onto his sweater and said, "Dory, nobody touches me. Some of my friends even think they could get AIDS through my tears." I've no doubt that Jesus Christ would have done the same thing Dory did. And that is what we're called to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I have the worship team up here, please? This is my challenge to each and every one of you today. Pray that God will give you someone with whom you can be sacrificially involved with. Start thinking outside of your own area, of your own life, and start focusing outwardly to someone that you can be sacrificially involved with, someone you can never, who can never repay you. Someone who may not have family or who is passing through a difficult trial at this time. Someone who society may reject. Yes, even someone who may be a bother. And in the name of Jesus Christ, let us reach out and touch them and thus represent the Lord our Saviour here on earth. You know, the world needs this, needs Christ's love and touch. If you need prayer or seek repentance for not accepting God's forgiveness, I'm going to invite you just to pray with me today. If you think that you're not good enough, or that you've never been loved or touched, or, I mean, I was brought up in a home that I had loving parents, don't get me wrong, I had loving parents, but they were brought up, Dad was brought up, shake hands, son. This was like, Sally, she was brought up very like that. You know, I remember walking through the shopping centre, she wanted to hold my hand, I go, no, you can't hold my hand, it's weird. Now I hold her hand through the shopping centre because I sacrifice something of me. It's true, but I love it. You know, each and every one of us have some hurt from our past that some of us carry through our life. But God wants to wipe it. He wants to cleanse it because He loves us that much. Ask Kay, I want us to stand in a minute and sing "I Exalt Thee," because as we sing "I Exalt," it's a great hymn. And we had 200 pastors this week just praising the song, worshiping God through the song. And as we were doing it, we all felt just a peace. Because when we exalt God, we're putting Him way above everything else that we do and say and are. And we're putting Him, and we're believing that He loves us so much. Because when you exalt someone, you've got a good relationship with them. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father.